I've entitled this Nothing Less Than the Power of God. Nothing Less Than the Power of God. You know, we talk about faith, we sing about faith, we pray about faith, but I'm not real sure that most of us have ever really grasped the full significance of all that faith is and all that faith can accomplish. Lord Jesus told us that we had faith the size of a mustard seed, we can move mountains. And we have some mountains that need to be moved, not only in our individual lives, but in the life of our nation as well, and for that matter, in the life of the church as a whole. So I'd just like for you to join with me as I go before the throne of God in prayer and ask Him for anointing and pray for the nation and pray for the radio congregation as well as the church in this nation. Heavenly Father, Father God, I want to thank You for the way You have developed this message. And Father, it came from the seed thoughts. It just came from the seed thoughts as I sat before You, and all of a sudden I started realizing that nothing less than the power of God could have accomplished what has been accomplished in so much of the world, in so many of our lives. Father, as I stopped and thought about that, and as You started birthing this, so I just pray, Holy Spirit, now that You will take this, which I feel that You have birthed in my spirit, and that You would use it to stir the hearts of the people of God to belief, to faith, to embrace. I pray, Heavenly Father, that those who are listening who have not yet come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ will somehow, throughout the process of this message, that You would stir their hearts to a point that they would want to become a child of God, a believer, be born again. And then, Father, no doubt we have those in our radio congregation who are still somewhat carnally. They kind of keep a foot in the world. And, Father, that does not please You. And then, Father, we have those who are really, truly, seriously seeking how they might become more effective in the kingdom of God. And I believe that there are those who really want to know You better, who really want to access Your power, not for themselves so much, but on behalf of their family, themselves, the kingdom of God and our nation. So, Father, I'm asking You to take this message today and strengthen and equip those who are listening. Illumine them, enlighten, and then use it to glorify Yourself, I pray, in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. I want to go back where I was about a week or so ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Now, you'll need ears to hear this, because we're going to talk about accessing the power of God. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about what it takes to access the power of God, because nothing less than the power of God can accomplish in our lives what needs to be accomplished, and can accomplish in this nation what needs to be accomplished. So we come to 1 Corinthians 1:18 again. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he says to them, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Then in 1 Corinthians 1:23, he says, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." You see, that Jesus was the Messiah, and that He had not come as a temporal deliverer from Rome, but as the Messiah, the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. He had come as the sacrifice of God for the sins of mankind. That was a stumbling block to them. They were expecting a Messiah that would come and just deliver them from the dominion of Rome. And the Greeks, they thought it's all foolishness. They thought it all foolishness that someone would believe that God had become flesh, and that as flesh had become crucified and offered Himself as a sacrifice for the sins of mankind. And they had their own gods, and they looked at the gods of Israel with contempt. Once again, though, in Colossians 1:24, But unto them which are called, Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Well, once again, the point of the message is we want to talk about the power of God. Now, once again, 1 Corinthians 1:18. Now, listen to me carefully. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. You see, the cross to those who are perishing, those who don't have a heart for it, those who do not have an ear for it, and those who are not going to develop an ear for it, is foolishness. They don't have any time for it. They'll laugh at it. They'll scoff at it. They'll mock it. They will not receive it, even when listening, even when they're put into a situation where the gospel is being proclaimed and they're listening to it. They're listening, but they cannot hear it, and they will know. They won't hear it. Why? There's no comprehension. There is no comprehension. You see, until and unless one is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, empowered and enabled by the Holy Spirit, the gospel cannot be understood. One has to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. One has to be empowered and enabled by the Holy Spirit of God to understand the gospel. Otherwise, it cannot be understood. You see, God knows the heart of every individual. He has known the heart of every individual who has ever lived. He knows the heart of every individual alive today, and he will in the future know the heart of every individual who is going to be born. God knows who is truly, truly seeking to know him. Now, all kinds of folks go through all kinds of religious activities, not because they're truly seeking an intimate relationship with God, but many times just seeking to try to salve their conscience, or they have an ulterior motive in mind. Sometimes they're just seeking to go through the routine and the rituals of a religious activity just to kind of ease their conscience. Or so they can say, well, I've been there, I've been doing that, and I'm okay. You're okay, I'm okay, because we both do this. No, that won't get it done. God will enable and empower those who are earnestly seeking him to understand his word. Now, you can spend a lifetime in religious societies and religious organizations and some places that call themselves churches and never hear the word of God. Never hear the word of God. Never hear the gospel. Never hear sin proclaimed. You see, we're reaching a point in time now, even in this nation, where those who view those of us who talk about sin, because God talks about sin, and let's face it, sin is important because it was sin that sent Jesus Christ to the cross. It was sin that put Christ on the cross. But anymore, they would call that hate speech. Well, you're just being mean and despiteful and ugly and you're hateful because you say that sodomy is a sin. You say that transgenderism is sin. You say that adultery is a sin. You say that lying is a sin. You say that alcoholism is a sin. You say that drug addiction is a sin. You say that all these things are sin. No, I didn't say that. God said that. I'm just repeating what God said. I can explain it to you, but I cannot comprehend it for you. God will, for those who are truly, truly, earnestly seeking him and want to really, truly understand his word, he will enable and empower them if they're willing to meet the requirements. In Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13, God speaking to the prophet Jeremiah said to the people in his day, "And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart." Did you get that? Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13. Jeremiah 29, 13. "And you shall seek me and find me when you shall seek for me with all your heart." Psalms 119, verse 2. Word of God says, "Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart." Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that keep his word, that obey his word. In order to keep his word, in order to obey his word, you've got to know his word. In order to pray his word, you've got to know his word. in order to pray in accordance with His Word, you've got to know His Word. In order to stand for what God stands for, you've got to know the Word. In order to stand against what God stands against, you've got to know the Word. Once again, in Psalm 119, verse 2, blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with a whole heart. Now, you have to ask yourself, do I really want that? Do I truly, truly want that? Do I want to keep His testimonies? Do I want to know His testimonies? Do I want to know His Word? Do I want to understand His Word? Do I truly want to seek Him with my whole heart? I mean, is it that important to me? Is it that important to me to get to know God that well? Is it really that important to me, or have I got other things on my mind? Have I got other priorities? Have I got other goals that I want to pursue? And if I do, if I decide, yes, I do want to seek Him, I'd like to seek Him with my whole heart, how do I do that? How do I do that? It's done through His Word. It's done in getting to know His Word. And I'm not talking about just a little early morning devotional. That could be nice. But I'm talking about spending quality time in His Word, getting to know the heart of God, getting to know the mind of God, getting to know the purposes of God, getting to know the plan of God, getting to know God's track record, His history, from creation on, knowing, getting to know Him. So you do that through getting to know His Word, spending time in His Word, and then you do that through prayer. Through prayer. See, a lot of our praying is, God, gimme, gimme, gimme. That's not the kind of prayer I'm talking about. No. When we're really seeking Him, then we will, in prayer, we will seek spiritual intimacy. We want to get to know Him. We want to get to know Him personally, individually, and intimacy. We want intimacy with Him. We want to know Him intimately. So if you really want to know Him, you're going to have to time to spend time in His Word. And I'm not talking about just a cursory glance. I'm not talking about just kind of a glance at His Word. I'm talking about spending time in His Word. And then you got to spend time in prayer. Now, all of this requires time alone with God. Oh, I know we're so busy. We have so many things to get done, but it's going to have to take some time, folks. You're going to have to spend some time alone with Him. You see, when you get to this point, when that's what you want from God and you can't settle for anything less than knowing Him, really, truly knowing Him, knowing His Word, knowing His heart, knowing His mind, knowing what He wants for you, knowing what He expects of you, once you get there, everything else in life becomes subservient. Everything else in life becomes secondary to knowing Him. Every single thing in life becomes secondary to knowing Him and knowing Him intimately, knowing Him personally. And the search continues after salvation for true believers. The search for what? The search continues. Spiritual growth. You see, it doesn't stop when you're born again. If you are truly seeking God, how many of us have realized over the years that when we marry the girl that we love, how many of us have realized that over the years we have learned more and more and more about the girl that we loved and have become increasingly more in love with her as we became more aware of who she was and all she was and her qualities? The same thing is true in our relationship with God. Once we're born again, you see, once we're married to our bride, well, then we've got a lifetime to learn more and more and more about them. And it reaches a point where you read the other one across the room. At a glance, you know what they approve of, what they don't disapprove of. At a glance, you know what they want. So this continues for true believers in their relationship with their Heavenly Father. This search of for spiritual growth, we want to continue growing in spiritual intimacy. We want to continue to grow in communion with Him, spending time with Him, talking with Him, and being quiet. letting the Holy Spirit speak to us in fellowship with Him. Do you ever take the time? Do you take the time? I'm sure many of you do, but we perhaps have some today in the radio congregation who really never take the time just to fellowship with God, to spend time expressing your gratitude, your thanksgiving, your thankfulness for His grace, His mercy, for His provision, His protection, for all that He's done and all that He's provided you for, and especially for the cross, for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us initially from our sins and then continues to cleanse us from our sins as we recognize we have sin and confess that sin. But once again now, 1 Corinthians 1:24, but in them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Gentile and Jew, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. It is the Holy Spirit of God that imparts the wisdom of God to you. You see, I want the Holy Spirit of God leading me, guiding me, and directing me in every single solitary decision I make. I want to know that I've got the peace of God before I positionalize on this situation or that situation or get involved in this or get involved in that, whatever it may be, from the smallest infinitesimal situations in life and circumstances in life and decisions that have to be made. I want leadership from the Holy Spirit of God. Therefore, I don't want to quench Him. I don't want to grieve Him. I want fellowship. I want continuing fellowship with the Holy Spirit of God. And I know that I'm talking to some today who understand exactly what I'm talking about. Others really don't understand. And that's tragic. But once again, but unto them which are called into fellowship with God the Father, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, Jesus Christ, is the power of God, and He is the wisdom of God. Now let's talk for a minute about the power of God. I want to go into the power of God because I want you to consider what I'm saying. I want you to take it to your prayer closet. I want you to take it as you sit with the Word of God in your lap and just think about what you're going to hear. Nothing less than the power of God. Now that phrase is going to go in advance of several comments I'm going to make. Nothing less than the power of God was involved in the creation of the universe. In the creation of the universe. Nothing less. The fool has said in his heart there's no God. The fool hath said in his heart, according to the Word of God, there is no God. And nothing less than the power of God was involved in the creation of the universe. Well, what about the creation of man himself? What about the creation of man himself? Nothing less than the power of God in the creation of man himself. And He made man much like Himself, without all the fullness of Himself, but much like Himself. What about the flood? What about the flood? Nothing less than the power of God could brought about a worldwide flood to punish the sinful condition of the world, a flood in which the waters cover the tallest mountains on the earth. Folks, that is a significant amount of water. That's a flood. And you see, that worldwide flood brought about weight. Water is heavy. Water is heavy. But then the weight brought about heat. And the heat brought about friction. And the friction, when you put the weight, the heat, the friction all together, that brings about aging. You see, I don't buy into carbon-14 dating. I just can't go there. I realize it was developed back in the 1940s, what, Willard Libby, University of Chicago. But I look at carbon-14 dating, and I listen to what the scientists say and so many of the archaeologists say, and I just can't get there. I go with Dr. Henry Morris in the Institute for Creation Research. I go with him about the weight of water, the heat, the friction, the aging, and all of that, you see, accelerated what they think of as the aging process. But it took nothing less than the power of God to do such a thing. Folks, it took nothing less than the power of God to take an aged man, Abraham, a man old, and a woman, an aged woman. It took nothing less than the power of God to take a man of his age and a woman of her age, and bring forth a nation as numerous as the stars in the heaven and the sands on the sea. Nothing less than the power of God could have done that. But then, nothing less than the power of God could establish a nation like Israel. When you read the history of Israel, the abundance, the blessings, the good leadership, the failed leadership, the division, when you look at the nation of Israel over the centuries, and you see what God established, and you look at the kingdom of David, the kingdom of Solomon, when you look at all of that, only God could have done that. But then, nothing less than the power of God could bring about the punishment of such a nation. We would do well to look back at how God has handled nations in the past who disobeyed him, who flagrantly, violently disobeyed his word. When we look at the way God handled Israel, when we look at the Babylonian captivity, when we look at the Roman invasion, when we look at the hundreds of thousands who died, when we look at the devastation of the nation, only and nothing less than the power of God could accomplish such a thing. And then, the restoration of such a nation. The restoration of such a nation. Nothing less than the power of God could bring about the restoration of such a nation after the Babylonian captivity, and again, after the Roman invasion, and it became not a nation. It became a non-nation, and then it was restored back in the 1940s to nationhood again. That could only be done with nothing less than the power of God. I hope by now you're getting the idea that we serve a pretty powerful God. And we as believer priests, those of us who've been born again, have access to him, his throne, and the power he possesses. When Jesus hung on that cross and said, "It is finished," and when the veil in the temple was rent, showing that man now had access to the very presence of God, once you understand that, and once you understand that you, as a believer priest, as one who has truly been born again, as one who is hungering and thirsting after righteousness, as one who has been adopted into the family of God, sealed by the Spirit of God, indwelt by the Spirit of God, that you, through faith, have access to every blessing and promise that God has put before us. Nothing less than the power of God could reproduce himself in the womb of a virgin. Nothing less than the power of God could reproduce himself in the womb of a virgin, a little virgin girl named Mary, tribe of Judah, seed of Abraham. Only God could do that. Could reproduce himself in the womb of a virgin in his son. Why did he do that? To fully identify with that which he had created, man. This gets a little bit more complex now. Stick with me. He did that so that he could fully identify with that which he had created, which man. And you see, man in his original creation had no sickness. He had no disease. He had no sin. And God reproduced himself in Christ Jesus in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And he came out in this world, no sin, no sin nature, no sickness, no disease, never sinned. So he did this. He reproduced himself in the womb of a virgin to fully identify with that which he had created, which is man, and to demonstrate his love of man and his love for men. He wanted to demonstrate his love of man, his love for men. And there's not a greater demonstration of love in the world than Christ on the cross. He did that to become his own sacrifice. He did that so that he could become his own sacrifice for the sins of all who would believe. Now, are you ready for this? I told you a moment ago, it took nothing less than the power of God to reproduce himself in the womb of a virgin so that he could become identified with man, what he had created. Now, he wants to reproduce his life in and through those who will receive Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior. Don't downplay that. Don't misunderstand that. Don't ignore that. He wants to reproduce himself through the power of the Holy Spirit as one comes to receive and believe the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. God, Christ Jesus, God in the flesh, wants to reproduce his life in and through those who receive Christ as Jesus, Christ Jesus, as Lord and Savior. Now, to the Jews, that was a stumbling block. To the Jews, that was a stumbling block. To the Greeks, that was foolishness. But he did it, and he's doing it. He wants to do that through each and every one of us who have received Christ as our Savior. That is why Paul said, I die daily. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. To be conformed to the image of Christ, to become increasingly Christ-like. That is why he reproduces himself in the lives of those of us who are believers. He came, Jesus came, God in the flesh, to produce signs and wonders, nothing less than the power of God could produce the signs and the wonders such as he did. And see, by producing those signs, wonders, and miracles, he was proving he was God in the flesh. And nothing less than the power of God could resurrect himself from the dead. The tomb is empty. The cross is bloody. The tomb is empty. But nothing less than the power of God could resurrect himself from the dead. Nothing less than the power of God could accomplish all these things I have just mentioned to you. Now that same power is still available today. Nothing less than the power of God. Now listen to me carefully. I want you to get a handle on this, folks. We need you to understand this. I need to better understand it. And I'm asking God to help me help you better understand it. Nothing less than the power of God could accomplish everything I've just said, and nothing less than the power of God could resurrect Lazarus from the dead. We read that. We listen to that priest. We say, oh, that's great. That's great. No. Listen. Nothing less than the power of God could walk up to that tomb and say, Lazarus, come forth. And a dead man, been dead over 3 days, get up off that slab he was laying on and come out of that tomb dressed in his burial clothes. Well, that was power, was it not? Was that not power? Nothing less than the power of God could resurrect Lazarus from the dead? Do you think it takes any less power to give life to those of us who were dead in our trespasses and sins and make us new creations? Do you think so? Do you think it took more power to raise Lazarus than it does to raise us who were dead in our trespasses and sins? Because the Word of God tells us that we were dead in our trespasses. We were spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins. And then Jesus resurrects us, if you will, brings us out of that brokenness and that darkness of spiritual death and makes us new creations. The Word of God says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, and you hath he quickened. You hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. My guess is that Lazarus was never the same again. After he walked out of that tomb, my best guess is that Lazarus was never the same again. You know something? When you have been made alive, who were dead in your trespasses and sins, when you become a new creation in Christ Jesus, you will never be the same. You will never, ever, ever be the same. In Luke chapter 4:18, I was talking to the Lord about this morning because I knew this message was coming. In Luke 4:18, remember that day when Jesus walked into the synagogue there in Nazareth? They gave him the word and he opened it to Isaiah, and it's quoted in Luke chapter 4 verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. And I said to the Lord this morning, I said, Father, there are so many sitting in churches and so many in our radio congregation who are bruised and wounded in their spirits. Some of them came from broken homes as children. Some of them have had a marriage that went south on them. They've got all kinds of problems. There's been failure after failure, discouragement after discouragement. There's been brokenness. There's been hurt. There's been pain. And I'd like to be a part of seeing that get healed. That's why you came, Jesus. The Word says that you came to heal the brokenhearted, those wounded and bruised in their spirit, to preach deliverance to the captives, to those who were in captivity to Satan. And, oh, Father God, I said to him, so many today are still captive in Satan's kingdom of darkness. And they need to hear the gospel. They need to hear the message of love and light that can bring them out. Recovering of sight to the blind. The Word of God tells us that those who are lost are lost because they've been blinded by Satan. The God of this world has blinded them to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we've got people sitting in religious societies and religious organizations and places that call themselves churches, sitting there, and they're absolutely spiritually blind. They do not understand. They cannot comprehend. To them, it's foolishness. Now, here's an interesting thing. Many of them will believe, they will say, yes, Jesus is the Son of God. Yes, he was crucified. Yes, he resurrected from the dead. Yes, Mary was his mother. Yes, Peter was an apostle. And they go on and on and on, but they never get around to the point of what must I do to be reconciled to him? What must I do to have my sins put to death? What do I have to do to become born again, become a new creation, to be resurrected, if you will, from this deadness of trespasses and sins? What do I have to do? And they miss it, because many times they're never told. Many times they're just never told. As Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, Nicodemus. Nicodemus, I know you're very spiritual, involved in spiritual activities. I know that. You're very religious. You're involved in all kinds of religious activities, Nicodemus, but you're not born again. You've got to be spiritually reborn, Nicodemus. Your first birth was a natural birth. Born again is a spiritual birth. You have to be born again, Nicodemus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, you've heard this, but did you take it to heart? Know you not that the unrighteous, who are the unrighteous? Those who've never been born again. Aha, but I was baptized. That doesn't make you righteous. But I'm a member of the church. Doesn't make you righteous. But I serve in the ministry. Doesn't make you righteous. Know ye not that the unrighteous, you see, until you're born again, you are unrighteous. Until you are born again, you are unrighteous. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. The church is full. Those who are truly born again, they were once one of this kind of people. You see, we were sinners. We came in this world with a sin nature. And only by the grace and love and mercy of God have we been resurrected from that living death of sin, if you will, in the kingdom of darkness. But now we've been washed by the blood. Not washed with holy water, because there's no such thing as holy water. There is no such thing as holy water. No, the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. If you could be cleansed from your sin by what we call holy water, what some people call holy water, then the cross was unnecessary. No. You've been washed by the blood of Christ. You are sanctified. Sanctified, you've been set apart. As one who has been born again, if you've been born again, you've been set apart for God, for his kingdom, for his use. You are justified, just as if I had never sinned. I've been declared not guilty. Why? Christ paid my debt. Christ went to the cross, took my sins upon himself, put my sins to death in himself, and he did that for every individual who will receive and believe him. So I've been justified just as if I had never sinned. In how? In the name of the Lord Jesus. Not in the name of Mary. Not in the name of Peter. Not in the name of the Pope or any preacher or evangelist. No, in the name of Jesus. And by the Spirit of our God. 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man, regardless of his background, we just read about some of those backgrounds, didn't we? If any man be in Christ, if he's been born again, he is a new creature. He's a new creation. I teach this so often. And you may think, Bob, you're being repetitive. Do you understand, though, that every day of the world, the radio congregation changes? Every day of the world, the radio congregation changes. And some people need to hear a thing time and time and time again in order for it to take effect. Some grab it the first time around. Others don't. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passing away. Passed away. They're passing away. Behold, all things are become new. Everything is becoming new into the life of a believer. Once again, though, 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross. What I'm preaching to you right now is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. You see, the believer, those who have been born again, have access to the power of God. You, if you've been born again, you have access to the power of God. How's it done, Bob? How's it done? Through faith. Faith in His Word. Faith in Him. Faith in prayer. Through faith. Faith in God. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You have access to the power of God through faith in prayer. You see, it is by believing and receiving the message of the cross, which some people think is foolish. It is by believing and receiving the message of the cross that sinners are born again and are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. It is the Holy Spirit of God that empowers those who have been born again to successfully resist the devil and to live a victorious life in spite of everything that comes against us. And some days it's like all hell comes against you. I know what I'm talking about. I've been there. I've lived it. But it is receiving the message. Paul says it's foolishness. To those who are perishing, it is foolish. It's just foolishness. But to those of us who believe, it is the power of God. And once again, it is by our believing, staking our future, our life, our eternity on the message of the cross, that sinners like us were born again. And once we're born again, we become indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, the creative power involved in the creation of the universe. Once again, it is the Holy Spirit that empowers us, once we're born again, to successfully resist the devil, live a victorious life, and in spite of everything that confronts us. Word of God says in 1 Peter 4:12, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. He said, don't think it strange. Expect it. Every morning of the world, before I start my day, I want to get on my knees. I want to thank God for saving my soul, and I want to submit myself to Him as a living sacrifice. I want to submit myself to God, resist the devil. I want to take every thought captive to Him. I want to put on the whole armor of God, and I want to, when I come off my knees, know I'm going to have to face Satan today. He's going to come at me from that angle or this angle or that angle or this angle. He's going to try to seed my mind with this. He's going to try to seed my mind with that. He's going to try to discourage me here. He's going to try to disappoint me there. And I've got to be ready for that. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. How many times have you heard me say, this Christian walk is not a cakewalk. It is not a cakewalk. You are going to have trials. You're going to have testings. But then that's the way faith grows, as you overcome these temptations and these trials. James 4:7, submit yourself therefore to God. I pray this. practically every morning of the world. I submit myself to God. I resist the devil because the Word of God says, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Satan comes against me during the day. I submit myself to you, Father. I resist the devil. He's got to flee from me, for thus it is written. You see, that's what Jesus said in the temptation. He kept saying, it is written, it is written, it is written. When you quote the Word of God, when you go against Satan with the Word of God, but you've got to know the Word of God in order to go against Satan with the Word of God. Are you hearing me? You want power? You want to access that power? Word of God says in James chapter 5, verse 17, Elijah was a man of subject to like passions that we are. Like us, human beings, Elijah was a man subject to like passions that we are, and he prayed earnestly. What a passing prayer. What a good morning, Lord. Do this. Goodbye. No. He prayed earnestly. What's the Word of God say? The fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Did you hear me? The fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Once again, James 5:17. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. He said, Lord, stop the rain. Let's bring this nation to its knees. Sinful, idolatrous, immorality abundant. Lord, bring them to their knees. Now, why would he pray a prayer like that? He had a heart for God. He had a heart for the kingdom of God. He had a heart for the nation. And no doubt, he was motivated by the Holy Spirit to pray such a prayer. How much of your praying do you think is motivated by the Holy Spirit? How much of your praying is self-centered? How much of your praying is surrounding you and you, those you love, and the things that you want, whether you need them or not, just things you want? But how much of your praying do you think it's really motivated by the Holy Spirit of God? You see, intercessors are motivated by the Holy Spirit. Intercessors, and if you'll be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, you'll find out that he is motivating you to pray certain things for the nation, certain things for the kingdom of God, certain things for your pastor, your church, certain things for your spouse, certain things for the nation itself, the legal system, the justice system, the judicial system, the political system, the academic system, the commerce of the nation. You see, if you'll take the time to let the Holy Spirit speak to you and impress upon your heart some things the Holy Spirit would like to see you pray, you'd be surprised what he might have you praying. But how much of our praying is mostly just self-centered? John chapter 14 and verse 14. We're moving into deep water here. Listen carefully. Jesus said to his disciples, you see, he's hours from the cross. He is hours from the cross. He said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. What does that mean to pray in my name? What does Jesus mean when he said pray in my name? Taking into consideration who I am, all that I am, all that I have accomplished, and all that I'm going to accomplish. Take all that into consideration. And you'll have a better understanding of what he means when he said, if you ask anything in my name, take into consideration who he is, all that he is, all that he did, all that he's doing, and all he is still going to do. You see, he has been given all power and authority. He said that himself. He has been given all power and authority. He is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. He has all power and authority, and you, as a believer priest, if you've been born again, have access to his throne and his power. 1 John 5:14. Listen carefully. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. The Word of God tells me if I pray anything to be in accordance with his will, if I know his will in a thing, and I can't know his will as I know his word, but the Word of God tells me if I ask anything according to his will, he hears me. I can still present my desires. I can present my petitions. But if I pray anything in accordance with his will, he's going to hear that. In Matthew 21:22, Jesus said, "In all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing." How can you believe? How can you believe? "In all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, believing, you shall receive." Let me read to you just a short excerpt on what Spurgeon said about that. Listen to this. This says it as well as I've ever seen it said. Spurgeon said this about prayer and what Jesus said there. "This gives us a grand checkbook on the bank of faith, which we may use without stint. How wide are the terms? All things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing." Now listen carefully. Listen to me carefully. If we're enabled to pray the prayer of faith, we shall gain the blessing, be it whatever it may be. If we are enabled, who does enabling? The Holy Spirit. If we're enabled to pray the prayer of faith, we shall gain the blessing, be it whatever it may. This is not possible concerning things unpromised or things not according to the divine will. Believing prayer is the shadow of the coming blessing. It is a gift from God, not a fancy of the human will, nor a freak of idle wishing. Believing, you shall receive. But too often, the believing is not there. That was from Spurgeon. That is as clear a statement as ever I have seen on prayer and praying in faith, accessing the power of God. In Hebrews 11:6, the Word of God says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Without faith, okay, how am I going to get faith? How do I get faith? "For by grace you save through faith, that not of yourselves, gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So, if you've been born again, God has already given you a deposit of faith. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So, if you've been born again, he has already given you a deposit of faith. Now, we talked earlier about communion, fellowship, intimacy, spending time with God, prayer, getting to know him, getting to know his word, sharing with him. Word of God tells us then in Romans 10:17, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." You want to increase your faith? Get into the word of God. As I think over my life, as I look at the omniscience of God in my life, I told the Lord, I think it was last night sometime, I said, "You know, Father, most of the things I have accomplished, I have not accomplished them out of so much great faith as in obedience. I was seeking your hand and your heart and your face, and I was just trying to obey you. And so I look at much of that, what you've done for me and in this ministry, not because of great faith so much as obedience." But you got to have faith to obey, don't you? Abraham went out not knowing where he went. God counted to him as righteousness. Why? He believed and he obeyed. But once again, 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." For the preaching of the cross, the message of the cross, the message of Jesus, that God reproduced himself in a virgin girl named Mary and brought forth his son, Jesus, God in the flesh. "For the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." The word and faith cannot be separated. Hear me carefully as I start wrapping this up. The word and faith cannot be separated. You see, faith is the word activated. Did you hear me? The word and faith cannot be separated. Faith is the word activated. How is it activated? It's activated in a life of obedience. It is activated in a life of obedience. It is activated in prayer. That is how faith is activated. You cannot go into the presence of God with unconfessed sin, a life full of sin, carnality, and go before his throne in power and faith. You can't do it. You need to get into the Word. Let the Word cleanse you, reveal to you where you are missing God. Confess that as sin. Get the sin confessed out of the life. And then go before the throne of God, cleansed by the blood of Jesus, adopted into the family of God, and dwelt by the Spirit of God, sealed by the Spirit of God, as a soldier of the cross, go into the presence of God, activate the power of God through your life of obedience and through your prayer. Word of God says in John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done to you. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, how can his word abide in you if you're not in his word, reading his word, absorbing his word, getting his word into your life? If you abide in me, Jesus said, one with him, submitted, surrendered to his lordship, one with him, being conformed to him, being becoming like him, becoming increasingly more Christ-like every passing day of the world, as you submit and surrender to his lordship, as you submit yourself to God and resist the devil, and you can walk in joy, power, peace, and victory. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. You see, the word changes both your life and your prayer life. When you get into the word of God, you embrace the word of God, you believe the word of God, you obey the word of God, the word changes your life and your prayer life. I close with this. I simply pray God will grant you the acceptance of this word from the word, because it can be a life-changing experience for you. It can change your life. It can change your prayer life. It can give you access to the throne of God. It can give you access to the power that is yours in Christ Jesus. If you will accept the word, believe the word, receive the word, if you've been born again. If you have not been born again, I trust that in some way God will stir your heart with a desire to know him and to know his love, his wisdom, his forgiveness, his peace, his victory, and his power. I pray that in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Well, people of God, I want to thank you so much for your response to our letting you know that you could be a part of blessing our workers in the Philippines with a Christmas gift if you chose to do so. Many of you chose to do so. As of yesterday, we sent a wire transfer to the Philippines, and let me tell you something about what that wire transfer included. For example, we gave each of our 17 church planters a Christmas bonus of $250 each. Then our lead man over there had suggested that we provide at least $150 to 16 pastors who are not supported by Challenge Ministries, but who help Challenge Ministries in our presentation and presenting of the gospel in the Philippines. Then that request included a request for $600, $150 per lady, for four ladies who work full-time trying to advance the kingdom of God with Challenge. They're not church planters. They're just Christian workers. So I got the request from Ovail. I passed it on to you. Many of you responded. And so we sent out the wire yesterday. That wire is on its way. Once again, $4,250. That's $250 each for our 17 church planters. $2,400 for 16 other pastors who are not part of Challenge Church Planting Ministry, but they minister with us. They're not on payroll, but this was just a Christmas bonus for them. And then four ladies who work hard. They're hardworking ladies trying to help us as we spread the gospel in the Philippines. I want to thank you, and I wanted you to know where the money went, how it went, and how much went. I tried to make sure that we steward every penny of every dollar we get.
And I believe this. I believe the Lord's going to reward you because you gave to those who have so little. And I believe the Lord is going to reward you for that. So let me close out the broadcast today saying thank you, thank you, thank you. The money's gone. We wired it yesterday. It's there by now. And so you are a part. You've been a part of making Christmas much more enjoyable to a group of people you've never seen, you've never met, but you'll meet them someday in glory. You'll meet them someday in glory. And you're helping to expand and express the kingdom of God in the Philippines. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for every person and every dollar that every person sent. And I'm going to ask you to return it to them a thousandfold. Father God, I'm asking you to return it to them a thousandfold. And I thank you so much for these individuals who came alongside us, worked with us to provide this Christmas bonus and this Christmas gift to workers who are trying to advance and increase the kingdom of God in the Philippines. And Father, I thank you. And now, Lord, I bless them. Spirit, soul, and body, I bless them in their bodies, in their health, in their finances, in their homes, in their businesses, in the name of Jesus. I bless them, and I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, once again, thanks for being with us today here on Challenge, and till we get a chance to do this again, be blessed.